moment to look at the Word of God together in the Scriptures, and we're going to talk a little bit this morning about the family of God. And I appreciate the things that Steve and Arlene shared this morning. Known them a long time, longer than they've been married. I'm not sure yet. But certainly longer than they've had children. And it's so great just to have them here, and who knows how things circle around sometimes. I mean, we knew each other. In a ministry that we get to serve in and lead, and it's just crazy how God works. Amen. We're talk about the family. We do so. Turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 8. And as you think about God's family and what family is and what it means, what it looks like to you, have a couple illustrations here of what family kind of looks like to other people. Some people think about this. Maybe it's modern family, or maybe it's this. This may be your family. I feel like this is my family. We're the Simpsons. Or it may be this. Or really, this is when I think of my family, this is actually what I think about. Old school 1970s Justice League. That's what it's about. Super Friends there. That's awesome. Whatever you think about when you think about family, God defines family a little different and a little more unique than we tend to. We have a very humanistic view or our cultural view or whatever view we may have that we celebrate in terms of family. Some of it accurate, some of it okay. We have our traditions, we have our rituals, we have all kinds of things. And yet God wants us to look at family in a very unique and special way in line with who he is. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 8 starting in verse 19 together. The Bible says this. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Ow. I don't know about you, but that had been me standing outside trying to see my son or daughter, and this was their response. I'd be pretty hurt. You know, hey, what do you mean? I bore you. We supported you. You know, I know you were immaculate conception, but we had to take care of you every single day and feed your little tail. And now this is how you treat us? This is the disrespect we get? Come on. I'm sure Joseph and Mary and the brothers were feeling kind of tight about what Jesus had to say at this moment. And he put them kind of on the outskirts. It was like, hey, you know, my real parents or my real brothers, my real siblings are those who listen to the word of God. And this passage, with others, paints a picture that Jesus' family wasn't always aligned. His biological family wasn't always aligned with his ministry and his mission. Take a look as well as Mark chapter 3, and we'll see that more clearly. Starting in verse 20, the Bible says this, "Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. For they said, he is out of his mind." Maybe this was Jesus getting them back in Luke because they thought he was crazy. Who knows? But the bottom line is, you know, when Jesus' family often thought about him, they thought initially that they didn't understand his message. They didn't understand his mission. They thought he was a little crazy or out of his mind because of all the things he was trying to do. He was in the temple at weird hours of the day. He was serving. He was meeting the needs of the poor. He was healing people. And in their mind, He was out there. And more importantly, is not so much how Jesus, or rather how his family saw him, but how Jesus saw his family. Verse 21 in Luke 8 again says, he replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." And this is really important because this is disruptive. You know, we've had some disruptive things in the 21st century already. Had some very disruptive things, whether it's Bitcoin or Uber or Amazon or Apple TV or iPhones or whatever. They're not 21st century. They're from the 20th century. But we've had some really disruptive things, things that have completely disrupted our culture as we know it. I'm sitting in the post office. I went there the other week. And as I got there, I'm talking to the postal clerk behind the desk, and she said, "Man, I can't stand Amazon." I said, "Why?" "It's completely disrupted the postal service." So tell me, I mean, what's going on? She said, "Just wait." And I hear these trucks in the background. And as the trucks are moving, they're coming in with all these guys, and they're stacking Amazon packages, no exaggeration, to the ceiling of the post office. And she said, it's our responsibility to deliver all these Amazon packages. We have extra work. We're here late hours delivering Amazon. It's completely disrupted our lives. We don't deliver normal mail anymore. All we do is deliver Amazon. It's crazy. And it's your fault, Steve. It's your fault. And I'm ordering all that Amazon stuff. But this is this disruption that we get in these different services that we have. Another thing that's kind of been disruptive is the way that we not only do our mail through Amazon and order things online, but it's the way that we communicate. You know, we got Snapchat and ChatSnap and whatever you got. We got so much stuff to communicate, and we can't stay close to each other. We're so disconnected with all the different forms of connection that we have. It's an amazing kind of life that we have, right? I wonder what Jesus would think walking into the 20th century, 21st century. Like, you got all these means of communication, and yet you guys don't know each other. You're not close. How do you define family? This was disruptive. And it was disruptive for a lot of reasons. People in ancient Israel placed great importance on genealogy and ancestry. Genealogies in the Bible were in order to show where certain families were from and their importance, their privilege, and their pedigree. They came from and why it was important. The only proper line for Israel's priests, for example, was from Levi. Israel's future kings only came from the descendants of David. And so genealogies were important. They actually made clear the importance of someone's lineage that gave them privilege, gave them importance. And so for Jesus then to come up and say, guess what? Where you're from, your genealogy and your DNA, they don't matter. They're not important. What defines you as a brother or sister of mine, sibling or relation of mine, is whether you hear the word of God and actually put it into practice. Not whether you have my lineage or King David's lineage or not. I don't really care about that. Matter of fact, we're going to dispel that and disrupt that right now. And what's important is, do you follow the word of God? You know what's interesting? That we also have some other disruptive things. We actually put a lot of importance in the 21st century on DNA as well. One of the gifts that was most popular in 2018 was genetic testing kits and DNA kits. You know, 23andMe, Ancestry.com, these little kits you could send to your friends, your parents, your grandparents, whoever, your wife, you know, your siblings. But it wasn't all good. Some of these things, I was reading an article just a few days ago that these particular kits, and funny, you find out that you had relatives that you didn't know you had, right? Or you find out that the relatives you had aren't actually your relatives, right? You may find out in this auditorium that you're related to people that you didn't want to be related to. Some tests tell a person where he or she is from. Ancestors that lived 1,000 years ago, they can potentially help a person connect with distant relatives. Other tests reveal quirky information like, you know, will I have freckles? Will I like salty food? Will I like sweet foods? I mean, the tests reveal all kinds of things. What kind of earwax will I have? Whether a person will genetically incline to have back hair. You may want to know that. That when you get 65 years old, you're going to have a little more back hair than you have right now. You may want to take a test and find it out. More serious genetic issues are uncovered, such as whether a person has genetic variations associated with higher risk of Alzheimer's or disease or cancer or breast cancer. You know, and as these tests were given out, there were people that opted out. They said, I don't want to know that information. Here's the information I want to know. I want to know this good information. I don't want to have any bad information. We're finding out, too, is my particular view of a lot of these tests, is that they're fake. It's just my view. Every time someone comes to me and tells me where they're from the same places. We're all from the Netherlands. We're all from Nigeria. I mean, come on, we're all from these places? I think they're just reaching in a hat and pulling out some stuff, saying, hey, send this to that person over there. They don't know. And we're spending money on these DNA tests, but the bottom line is these DNA tests for a lot of us give us identity and connection and history and confidence and direction. At the end of the day, these tests do something for us to understand where we're from. And then Jesus comes by and says, you know what, that stuff's not important. You know what's important? Is that you're related to me. And how you get related to me is you hear the word of God and you put it into practice. Jesus disrupts this whole idea by saying no longer will the status be defined by your physical genealogy. Your genealogy will not determine how and why and where you are to serve and who you are to be. It doesn't define and give you security. Look, I'm not saying the genealogy is completely unimportant. What I'm saying is there's a genealogy that's much, much more important than the physical genealogy that we sometimes give so much credence to. Being kin and related to Christ is not tracing our ancestry to his family tree, but aligning our values with his. Hearing and putting into practice the word of God. I want to bring up a quote by William Barclay. Says the deepest kind of sonship is ethically conditioned. It is when a man puts his will in line with God's will by the help of the Holy Spirit that the real kinship begins. This is not just kinship with Jesus. This is kinship with each other. I have physical brothers and sisters that I love very much. But the truth of the matter is that real kinship begins and ends when we have share the same value system of Jesus Christ. I will not be closer to anyone on the earth than I am the people that share the values of Christ because I share those values. We are committed to the values of Christ unto death. We have sworn an oath that we will serve Jesus above all things, even if it means giving our lives to serve Jesus Christ. There will be no greater kinship than the kinship I have with people who have decided to have that same value system. And so often, we negate that value system to implant our own value system. To be God's children, all we need to do is accept and follow his will. No longer would a relationship with God be about pedigree or obedience, but rather obedience. We follow the Bible above all of our opinions, value God's word above our own. We read the Bible or know the Bible is not enough. It's whether we put the Bible into practice. That means when people come to worship here, they're coming to worship with a people, a family that understands what it means to love God in this way. And there's trust, and there's safety, and there's honesty. What does that look like practically? This is the family that I've chosen to be with. And we've been put together because we first have chosen a relationship with God. Because we first chosen a relationship with God, God has put us together as a family. That we are committed to the values of Christ above any other value, above my cultural values, above my opinion, above my pedigree, above my stance in life, above all my political proclivities. Before all of that, I love Jesus and want to serve him above all things. And that puts us together as a family. And when it puts you together as a family, you decide to serve God before you serve yourself or anything else. That's what it means. It means that I'm serving God no matter how volatile things may get in my marriage. Jesus is Lord. And I'm not willing to circumvent the standard of the scriptures to satisfy the things in my opinion where my marriage is concerned. And you can be prideful, you can be arrogant, you may lack humility, you may lack discipline, you may lack whatever it is that you lack, but God and Jesus are Lord and he's put the family of God together and therefore I serve him wholeheartedly before anything else. No, divorce is not an option. I hear the word thrown around too many times, even among people that call themselves the family of God. But the Bible says you don't read the word alone and you just don't look at it and know it. You have to put it into practice to be a part of his family. If we're going to be a part of God's family, we can't throw things around lightly. As though we have these options in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Every time there's an issue, I'm just going to choose to circumvent the standard of the Bible and do me. Forgiveness is not an option. Forgiveness is not an option. Forgiveness is not an option. And so many times we'll have these fights in our heart where disciples are concerned or other family members are concerned or issues with people, and we choose to circumvent the standard of the Bible to do our own thing. The Bible's real clear. If we're going to be the family of God, we practice, not just hear. We obey, not just read. We acknowledge and we live out the scriptures, not just know. We have to be a people that have decided that we are a family because we are obedient to the word, not just because we've heard the word. And so many times we get in our place where we put our foot down and wave our fist in the face of God and say, I'll do this, but no more. And that's not what family does. Family says, I'm willing in God to go the extra mile, not for you, but because of him. And because I'm going the extra mile for him, then it unites us and unifies us and makes sure that we're being who we need to be. That's what family does. I don't do that for my kids. I do it for Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord, not Cynthia, not Gabrielle, not Catherine. I love them, but they can't be Lord of my life. Deanna's not Lord. She's a great wife, but she's a terrible God. My job is an amazing job, but I don't serve the ministry because I love the ministry. I serve the ministry because I love God. We serve each other for the same reason. When Jesus is not Lord and the obedience is not to him and it's to everything else, then what happens is that these things begin to dissolve before us. I was in a counseling appointment just this week. And as we begin to talk about marriage and the challenges of marriage, again, that word divorce and separation was thrown around. And honestly, I felt completely overwhelmed. I was like, what is going on? Where disciples are choosing the easy trajectory. Where we keep looking at our spouses and feel our relationships and feel, you know, if I don't like this, I'm just going to do something else. I'm just going to go somewhere else. I'm going to choose something else. And I want to implore you today as a family that the first thing that you need to choose is obedience to Jesus Christ. No matter what that means. Let me say it. It was the first sermon I preached when I got here, and I want to stress this point because it is an issue. You got a spouse, many of you, you got to choose him. You got to choose that spouse. You dated that person. You courted that person. Maybe you didn't know them as well as you do now, but you knew them well enough for you to say, I do. And now they're crazy. Well, the truth of the matter is they were crazy before you married her. Well, he's an idiot. He was an idiot before. You just didn't know it. But now he's your idiot. He was somebody else's idiot before. He's your idiot now. And if he becomes more of an idiot, you don't get to disband him, dissolve it, disavow the relationship just because he's become more stupid. You had that choice before you married him. Now that he's yours, you got to do what Jesus said. And love your idiot. I'm just saying. Am I being harsh? It's the end of the year. I'm sorry. I don't mean to be harsh. I'm an idiot too. We all have it. Thank God my wife loves the idiot. I do some stupid stuff. But at the end of the day, Jesus has got to be Lord. Your kids, oh my gosh, you chose to have them. My daughter, Gabrielle, we call it Gabrielle logic, because she has a way of thinking about things that's very unique, woke up from her nap. She said, why'd you guys wake me up? She was being playful. This is a long time ago. She was a little kid. She said, why'd you wake me up? I said, well, I said, Gabrielle, you wake us up all the time. And it's not an issue. I said, yeah, but, you know, you're a parent, and it's different. I said, how is it different? This, he said, I'm sorry. She said, you have to get up when I ask you to get up. I said, what? She said, yeah, parenting was a choice. Like, okay, all right. We've already chosen to be a parent. You can't quit now. You don't get to bail out now because things aren't going the way you like. Oh, my kids are so crazy. Yes, they are crazy. They're crazy kids. And you know what Jesus would say? How dare you put a millstone around the kid's neck? He will judge us for how we love, take care, provide for our children. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if we don't provide for them, we're worse than unbelievers. We don't get the option to then disavow our kids and walk away. The Bible says we put into practice what we believe. That makes us the family of God. And in that, there's protection. There's security. There's compassion. There's grace. There's love. And more people that witness that level of family and commitment to each other and conviction, you don't just see that anywhere. More and more people that wrestle with understanding who God is and wanting to be a part of that family, they'll look at that and want to be a part of that family as well. That's how that works. And if you don't believe that, then I have the perfect illustration for you today to help you with that. I want to invite Cleveland Wills, who oversees our children's ministry, and Katie Broom, one of our children in our children's ministry, to come out and share some thoughts on God's family.
Good morning, family. Happy New Year. My name is Cleveland, and this incredible young lady is Miss Katie Broom. Yes, give it up to Katie, yes. Before I get started, I just want to let everybody know we are still going to take contribution. It'll be at the end of service. As we close out 2018, the two of us would like to leave you with a few thoughts about family. You know, 2018, like most years, had a lot of highs, and it had some lows. Individually, and then as us as a church, as the family of God. We've had many victories as a body. Most importantly to me are all the new brothers and sisters that God added to the church in 2018. We should all praise and thank God for that, because the Bible says he adds to the church whom he wants. And so we praise God for those new family members. But we've had some lows, individually and as a family. We've had former family members who've decided to move on and worship in other places. And this has hurt many of us a lot. The thing is, Solomon tells us there's nothing new under the sun. When you get a chance, I ask all of you to go and read the Gospel of John, chapter 6. It's the account of Jesus laying some great teachings that were a little hard for some of them to take, very challenging, to a crowd of disciples and non-disciples. And it got to the point where the scripture says many of Jesus' disciples turned back and no longer followed him. It says Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" To which Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." I'm sure Jesus' heart hurt because of these people who decided to leave him. And I'm sure he prayed consistently for them to return. But he didn't let it stifle his faith. He focused on those who wanted to be there. He focused on his family as he continued on his mission. And I think we should imitate him in this, because there's a mission that's bigger than all of us. We have to make sure we're not like regular society. The regular society dwells so much on the negative rather than rejoice in the positive. Tabloid companies are worth millions, not because they do stories about great marriages, but they talk about scandal. Not because they discuss great fathers out here, but they mention the deadbeats. They don't do articles on those who have decided to turn their lives over to God. They like to focus on criminals, because that's what sells. We're called to be different in the family of God. We're called not to let our hurts and our disappointments paralyze us, but to rejoice that our names are written in heaven and be grateful that God has decided that, I don't know about you, I'm a straight knucklehead, but he has decided that I'm good enough to be adopted into his family. And he calls us to continue helping him with his mission. In 2019, let us be a church family who imitates the Apostle Paul. Paul said, you know what? I'm not going to let the past cripple me. I'm going to forget what is behind, and I'm going to strain toward what is ahead and press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Amen? And now I want to introduce our very special guest speaker. For those of you who don't know Katie, you need to get to know her. And not just her, all of our kids who are in our youth and family ministries, from children's ministry, middle school ministry, teen ministry. We have amazing kids, and you need to get to know them. Katie is strong, beautiful, relentless, plays every sport, has a lethal three-point shot. And at such a young age, she understands family. Katie doesn't see color. Katie sees heart. A few weeks ago, her grandparents were in town to visit. And she took me over to them to meet them. And she said, "This is Mr. Cleveland, my other dad." Her parents, Brian and Kristen, have done an amazing job teaching her. And we can all learn so much from Katie. So I ask you right now to give your full attention and your full hearts as Katie shares with us.
Hi, my name is Katie, and I have the privilege to speak to all of you today. So what I'm going to talk about is family. You know, church is my family. There is family to me. One thing is praying. When we pray, we help each other, and I love to help the church. The second thing is to gather. How can this be a family? Talking is fun. Now we are to me is talking. I like talking to people, and if they need help or if something is bothering them, then we can talk, and then I would feel better about that. Now we're going to talk about love. Love is the most I love about my church. Now, how does it show that church is my family? Well, every time I go to Mr. Cleveland or anyone else, they just have a smiling face. And if I think I did something wrong, if I just want to say hi, they just make my day, and I want to get closer. And when I just need to talk to someone about how I need help or some advice, then I will ask. And then they will help me. And that is what I like, and just how we go to church and love God. And learning about him makes me happy and loved. Now, I might be wrong, but that is okay. What I think is the more people that start going to church and beginning in his family, then the more he will be loved. Now we are going to the scripture. So if we can turn our Bibles to 1 John chapter 7, verse 14.
Come on, Katie.
And that says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." So what that tells me is that God has so much love. He gives it to everyone, and he wants us to share it. An example is I might be mad at my friends at that time, but I have to think about that God wants me to love them. But just because I'm mad does not mean I should never talk to them or respect them, because God wants me to treat all my friends the same, family and friends the same. And that is all I have to share. Thank you, guys, for listening.
Chapter 1 that was up on the screen there. I'm going to go back one slide. I appreciate so much what Katie shared. Her parents have done a phenomenal job in really setting a foundation of love and what Christ is all about. We need to be committed to the what family is really all about. It is obedience to the scriptures, to God's word. That when we are obedient, we become part of God's family. And obedience covers, it's an all-encompassing type of thing here, where God expects us to put into practice the things that we're reading and the things that we understand regarding family. Katie embodies that. She says, look at the church. This is my family. Because you so much do the things that God says we need to do in terms of loving each other and building community and being committed. This is family. Don't you ever forget that. That it's family, not because we said it's family. It's family because we've said Jesus is Lord. John chapter 1 verse 9 says, the true light gives light to everyone coming into the world. He was in the world and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came that to which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but of God. When we're not careful, we begin to think that we and who we are is because of the decisions that we've made, or rather humanistic decisions that define us, rather than the Spirit of God that's brought us together. We are a family not because of ancestry. We are a family not just because we chose to worship and come to church together. We're a family not because we sing songs of praise together. Not because of our pedigree. Not because of what we think we are. But because we are born into a family out of obedience to the Father in heaven. My mother, my brother, my sisters, my father, those are the people who put God's word into practice. I pray today that we understand our family is defined by obedience to the Father, obedience to him, by putting into practice what God has asked us to put into practice. And to God be the glory. Amen.